Good morning, Grace Church. Today we will be reading from John 1, verses 14 to 18. If you would like to follow along with us in the Pew Bible, today's passage is on page 886. Again, our passage today, John 1, verses 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word for us today.
Well, thank you, Karen, very much for reading for us. Before we get started, why don't we bow together in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking for illumination, that you would reveal these things to our hearts, that the word has been read to us, Lord, and as we now dig into it together, that you would make things known to us that naturally we don't grasp. And so we thank you, Lord, that through your Son and through the Spirit given to us, Lord, we can hear these things grow in our faith and our joy in you. And so we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, real quickly, just want to introduce myself for those of you who don't know who I am. My name is Chris Amundson. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Grace Church. And it really is an honor to be here, to be able to share with you a little of what God has been teaching me through his word this week. But I want to start this off by pointing out something that's been true about human beings almost from the beginning of time, is that we have been consistently asking the question, what is God like? And we know that this is true of human beings because of the existence of religion. See, religions exist and they have always existed in order to try and to figure out the nature of God. And in ignorance, we have been stumbling around in the darkness in order to find a sufficient answer to this question. But for the past 2 months in student ministries, we have had the pleasure of going through the book of Ephesians with our high school and our junior high students, and we came across a passage concerning this 2 weeks ago. The Apostle Paul describes this condition, which is true for most human beings over most of history, this way. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." See, we're darkened in our understanding because we have been cut off from him. And that's a problem. And if you have a relatively basic understanding of the scriptures, or you were here with us at Grace during our series on Genesis 1 through 11 in the winter and spring of this year, you would know where this problem originates. You see, the scriptures are all one big story. It's the story of God and his people. The story, of course, begins with creation, and he creates us to know him and to live in his presence. But, of course, soon after, we rebel against him in sin, and we are cut off from him, cut off from his presence, and therefore have become ignorant and darkened in our understanding of him. But thankfully, Genesis 3 is not the final chapter of the Bible. There is so much more of the story to be told. After this, many, many years go by and many, many generations of people pass, and because of a promise that God made earlier, he raises a nation of people up for himself, the Hebrews. And they are stuck in slavery in Egypt, and he delivers them from it through his servant Moses. God, in his grace, is going to do something with this people that the world hadn't come close to seeing since sin entered into the world. He was going to have presence, a presence with them, and he was going to reveal himself and what he was like in a clearer way than anyone had experienced prior. God was not standing around waiting for people to figure him out or what he was like. God, through his relationship to Israel, to the Hebrews, was taking initiative to make himself known. And that's exactly, as we go through the Old Testament, what we see happen. Shortly after rescuing this people out of Egypt, God commands them to build a tabernacle, a tent. And it describes the glory of God resting above the tabernacle like a cloud. It was the way that God was present with his people. Because of his presence, he shows them what he is like. He makes a covenant with them, and through Moses, he delivers the law to them. And through the law, they know God's will for them, and they can see God's nature in what he commands and the promises that he makes to them. This is the people who will eventually have the prophets sent to them by God to warn them of his coming judgment, and then speak of an age when his people will be completely restored from their sin. God had chosen to reveal himself to a people, and he begins to execute that during the lifetime and ministry of Moses. Now, you might be thinking, I thought I was coming to an Advent series. Why are we talking about Moses? And I completely understand that. Moses is obviously not a typical Christmas character. And I want to assure you right now that I'm not trying to be cute or just creative here. But in order for us to see what John is telling us in the passage that Karen just read, it's important for us to have the lens of this Old Testament story to look through. What I assume that you've picked up on by now is that the first chapter of John's gospel is not the ordinary Christmas story. There are no shepherds or wise men. We don't hear of Mary or Joseph or a stable or a manger in John chapter 1. That's more of what Luke chapter 2 is. That tells us the what of Christmas, as in what happened at Christmas. But John 1 gives us more the why of Christmas. And from this passage and passages that Mike has preached from the 2 weeks before, we see that John is interested in telling his readers the significance of all of this. In verses 14 through 18, John is focused on the idea of revelation. Not the last book of the Bible, but the concept of God revealing himself and his character to his people. And as we consider our Advent series and we examine what God is telling us here in this passage, I hope we see this. And I want you to mark this down because it's the main idea, that beholding the Lamb allows us to behold God in ways previously unseen. And there are three questions that John answers that help us to see that this is true. Number one is going to be, how has God revealed himself? The second will be, what has he revealed about himself? And then the third, who exactly has revealed God to his people? So with all of these things in mind, let's dive in together and work through what we have read. Let's begin by seeing how John answers the first question. How has God revealed himself? Let's look at verse 14 again together, just the first part of it. It reads this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John begins this thought by speaking of the Word again. We talked about this already at length 2 weeks ago when we looked at verse 1 of this chapter. And if you remember, the Word refers to Jesus, God the Son, the second member of the Trinity. We'll go further with that a little bit when we get to verse 18, but John now is stating explicitly that God the Son has become flesh, a man, person like one of us. And we can't undervalue the significance of what has happened here. God the Son, from eternity past until that first Christmas, had never been flesh and bones. And now he is. And he will be for all of eternity future. There will never now be a time when Jesus will cease to be a man. He wasn't, and now he is. That change has happened. That's extremely significant. And it goes on, and it tells us that not only has he become a man, but he has also dwelt among us. Now, one thing that we ought to always be thankful for is the fact that we have Bibles in our hands that are translated into our known spoken language. But every so often, the English language comes up just a little short in telling the full story of what a biblical author is trying to convey. And this is one of those rare moments. When we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we rightly read that Jesus became a man and lived among us. But there is another aspect to this that is missed. See, the Greek word here that is used for dwelt is more of the focus. In the Greek, that word dwelt is literally translated as to tent with or to tabernacle with. So you could very well read it this way, as the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Not only is John telling us what God was up to at the coming of Jesus, he is also referring to what was set up in the time of Moses. God came to his people and was present among them in a tent. His glory was like that of a cloud that rested in the tabernacle, and he was certainly among his people, but he was still inaccessible. Not just anybody at any time could run into the tabernacle and have FaceTime with God, lest they die. But now, something so much greater has happened concerning his presence that had never been known before by Moses or his people Israel. God has made himself accessible. He can be seen and talked to and even eaten with. John was so floored and taken with the reality of God's accessibility that he opened up his first epistle to the churches in this very way. 1 John 1:1-2 says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." He couldn't get over that he could know God in this way at this level of intimacy. I'm part of a strange generation. I'm at this weird age of 37 where I've actually lived a significant portion of my life, about 18 years or so about the time of my high school graduation, without widespread use of the internet. I actually remember a time where it wasn't a thing. So I remember before social media or FaceTime or instant messaging that if someone who you loved was away for you for a while or for a very long time, what did you do? You kept a photograph of them in your wallet or in a frame somewhere in the house, and you would rightfully cherish that photograph because it helps you remember what that person was like. And if you were to lose that photograph or it got damaged in some way, that could be devastating. Because in a way, that person's photograph meant that that person had somewhat of a presence with you still, even though they were gone. But where was the greater joy? It was after that long time without them, and then you see them for the first time, and you can actually hold them and embrace them. And that person is actually present with you. And now that photograph, as good as it is, it pales in comparison to the full presence of that person with you. So it was with God dwelling amongst his people in a tent. It was good. It was rightfully cherished and rightfully held sacred by the people. But it pales in comparison to the accessibility that we have in Christ. And that is the magnitude of what we are talking about here as we look at the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So how has God revealed himself? By becoming one of us and living with us. So, given this truth that God has come to us in the flesh, we ask the second question. What has he revealed to us about God? What has he revealed about himself? It continues on in verse 14, saying, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John talks about seeing his glory. And glory is a term that we see often, right? And we probably use quite a bit when thinking or talking about God. But stop and think, what is meant by glory? When we think of God, we, of course, think of what he is like, his attributes, his love, his kindness, his wisdom, his power, his justice. These are the things that are true and have always been true about who God is. Glory is when those things are expressed outwardly. Glory is the public expression of God when he makes himself known. What does John say about Jesus? That glory, as of the only Son from the Father, is full of grace and truth. Truth in that when we look at Jesus, we are seeing God for who he actually is. It is the way that things actually are. As Paul is speaking of what happens when God gives us eyes of faith, he describes it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We who have been graciously given faith look upon the face of Jesus Christ and we can understand what God is truly like. But there's also grace. Jesus is the expression of what God, Jesus is the expression of what God is like. What do we know about God when we look into the face of Christ? Grace. What a fantastic word. We should name a church that. When we look, though, at Christ, what do we see about God? That he's gracious. And this primary expression of what God is like in Christ is carried into verses 16 and 17 as well. "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." By the way, you may have noticed that I skipped verse 15 here. And I didn't do that in order to be flippant with the scriptures or because it isn't important for us to understand. It's God's words, obviously. But John includes this statement that John the Baptist gave in order to affirm everything that he was stating about Jesus. And Mike actually covered this really well last week. At this time in Christian history, there was still some confusion out there of whether John the Baptist should be the focus or whether he was greater than Christ. And John the Apostle, the author here, again refutes this by using John the Baptist's very words about Jesus. That's what verse 15 is about. But again, moving into verse 16, it tells us that in Christ, the fullness of the expression of who God is, we have received grace upon grace. Now, that phrase, grace upon grace, is a strange expression and it might even be a bit confusing to us. By the way that we read it, it would be easy, and many do, conclude that John is telling us that in Christ, we receive overflowing or a never-ending supply of grace. And that, of course, is absolutely true. But that's not exactly what John is saying here. Another way to interpret the word upon here in the Greek, it could be instead of or in replacement of. So it very well could read, "For from his fullness we have received grace in replacement of grace." And I actually think this is a better way to read it because it is a far better fit for the verses around it. In verse 17, he directly names Moses, saying that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's comparing the two. And he's doing that actually quite a bit in this whole passage. He's not telling us, though, that God revealed himself as something different in Moses and then something different in Jesus. Like, in Moses, God revealed himself as this, as a lawgiver and truth, and in Christ, he revealed himself as grace. That's not exactly what he's saying. In fact, he is saying that the giving of the law through Moses was an earlier demonstration of God's grace and truth. But now, God's grace and truth has been demonstrated for us in its fullness and has actually come to us in Jesus. Grace replacing an earlier grace. We have a tendency to not view God in the New Testament as gracious, don't we? But all we need to do is read it. That's the way that God reveals himself to Moses. Out of his grace, God chooses Israel and delivers them out of slavery in Egypt. They become his people because of God's mercy toward them. And when Moses asks later on to see God's glory, God has him hide in the cleft of the rock in order for him not to see him in the face because he would die. And so Moses only sees God's back. But as God passes, these are the words that God proclaims about himself. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Even under the old covenant, the primary and first thing about God that he demonstrates about himself is his grace. But in Christ, we receive it in a louder, clearer, and fuller way. In Christ, we look to Christ and we see a bloody cross on which the Son of God gave himself for us, bearing the wrath of God to set us free. A greater grace in replacement of an earlier grace. So what has God revealed about himself? That he is gracious. And so this leaves us with the last verse and answering the last question. Who exactly has revealed God to his people? Verse 18 says this: No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now, the quick answer to this third question should be obvious because we've been discussing it for most of the sermon and actually really for the series. The Son of God has come in the flesh to reveal God to us. The answer is, of course, Jesus. Jesus reveals God to us. But John goes beyond this in describing Jesus. He begins this thought with, no one has seen God. And I know that actually might seem out of place, but it isn't. Remember, John was just talking about Moses, and he still is here. When John says that no one has seen God, he wants us to think of the story of Moses seeing God pass by in the cleft of the rock. But Moses did not see God full on. He just saw his back. And that's the extent to which Moses experienced God's full presence. It was through Moses that God delivered the law where he revealed himself to Israel, the people under the old covenant. But in keeping with the theme, John points out again that something greater has come. The one who has revealed God to us now has known God and experienced God in infinitely more valuable ways than Moses ever did. He refers to Jesus here as the only God, the one who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In other words, Moses never really saw God, but Jesus has been with the Father from eternity's past until now. He is the one who has made him known to us. In the NIV, actually, it translates at the Father's side as this. It is in closest relationship to the Father. And I think that really captures the spirit of what he's saying here well. One of the most fascinating characters of the 20th century is the former Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Winston Churchill. There's actually a movie that's coming out soon about him that I actually look forward to seeing at some point. Not only was his leadership during the most crucial years of war, not only was he in leadership during the most crucial years of World War II, but he had a big and bombastic personality and was incredibly quotable. He would be incredibly fascinating to get to know more about. It would be incredibly fascinating if this were possible to sit down with a journalist or an author who spent time with him in interviews and just to get to know what this man was like. But that would only give a glimpse of the man. Imagine now being able to sit down and talk to a close family member who grew up with Winston Churchill in the house, who knew him in ways that no one else would. That gives us a difference, gives us an idea of the vast difference that we're looking at here between what Moses could reveal about God and what Christ could. The one who has known the Father forever, the one who is in closest relationship to him, has revealed God to us. Moses saw a glimpse of God briefly, which is incredible, and I'm not downplaying that, but Jesus has had so much more. He has known him and has been with him forever. Who exactly has revealed God to his people? Jesus, the one who has been at the Father's side since before the beginning. So in this Advent series, we've been going through a passage like John 1. And it isn't always easy to, it's not easy to read quickly and understand it right away. As I stated earlier, the more traditional Christmas passages that we hear from during this time of year are ones like Luke chapter 2 or even Matthew chapters 1 and 2. These tell us the story of the baby in the manger that we are all at least somewhat familiar with. But John 1 is different. It is definitely a Christmas passage, but it's not the story as it's usually told. It's explaining what's going on behind the scenes in the story. It's the why of Christmas, not as much the what. So what do we do with this passage then that we just went over as his people? A passage that is highly theological. A passage that is so descriptive of the Trinity, and it isn't one that we can just quickly get our heads around. What do we take home with us today and bring into our lives? Well, let's first again consider the main idea of the passage for today, that beholding the Lamb allows us to behold God in ways previously unseen. We need to behold Jesus. If we, as his people, love the Lord and desire to grow in our faith and our knowledge of God, then we must behold Jesus. We have available to us the eyewitness testimonies of those who walked with him like John. We have scriptures right in front of us that testify about Jesus. Know the scriptures that speak of him. Read them. Study them, meditate upon them. To know Christ more is to know God more. So in this season, don't just celebrate Christmas. Take advantage of what has been afforded to us because of Christmas. And in that same vein, I speak to any of you who are out there today who may be visiting and are desiring to know God, but maybe you haven't embraced Christ in faith yet. Just to know, we're thrilled that you're here. We're happy that you're here. We want you here. But I'm about to say something that is pretty different from most of the messages that you'll hear about God in the rest of the world. You may search for God outside of Christ, but I assure you, you will always come up short. God is knowable. But the only way that he is truly knowable is by knowing Christ. So I urge you to behold the Lamb. And the last thing that I would like for us to take from this passage today is that we be a people who make God known to others by pointing them to Jesus. One of the most famous missionaries of the 20th century is Jim Elliot. It's a man who, along with four other missionaries, left the comfort of his home and ventured into the deep jungles of Ecuador in the mid-50s to make God known among the indigenous peoples by living amongst them and pointing them to Christ. Fortunately, he and the missionaries that were with him were speared to death by these people, the Alca Indians. But this tribe, in time, eventually embraced Jesus because of the continued efforts of the missionaries' wives. I bring this story up because as Christians, we hear a story like this, the work of Jim Elliot here, and that ought to make sense to us. It's complete foolishness to the rest of the world, but it makes sense, and it is celebrated by us. Why does it make sense to Christians? Because isn't that exactly what Christ has done for us? Left the comfort of home to live amongst us in order to make God known to us. So as his followers, it's what we're all called to. We may never have an example in our lives as fantastic or as big as the one of Jim Elliot, but we are still called to the same exact mindset. To leave the comfort of our routine, to be willing to engage in what may be uncomfortable conversations, to really live among the people of our city and be in relationship with the people around us, all in order to make God known by pointing the people of our city to Christ. Let's be a church that beholds the Lamb and points others to him in order that God may be truly known. Let's pray. And that is, Lord, our prayer for ourselves. That, Lord, our eyes would not be taken off of your Son. That as we have questions going through this life and as we think through and want to know more of you, Lord, that we would never, that you would never let our eyes stray from your Son. Make us a people who behold you and a people who point others to the Lamb that you may be known. We love you and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.